I'm going to finish the message that I started last night. And I know last night is probably a little bit of a disappointment to only hear the problem and not so much the solution. But really, my goal tonight is not just to finish the second half to what we talked about last night, but really, it is my desire that tonight to be able to lay out for each one of us what the solution is for the problem that we've been investigating all week long. Again, I think all of us who've been a part of this meeting here this week, we've been aware that the problem we've been confronted with face to face is the problem of our selfishness. It's not just a problem that crops itself up every now and then. It really is something that's woven into the core of our being. We are hopelessly selfish. And the problem with that is that God expects us to be full of His love. We can have everything right in the Christian life, but if we don't have love, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have accomplished nothing. We are nothing. We're kidding ourselves. And the encouraging thing is that God, and really this is where we're going to be coming full circle, God is committed to supplying our lack. When we come to Him recognizing, God, I'm falling short of true biblical love. God, every time I turn around and try to love, I do not succeed. In fact, as we saw last night, the pressure builds and oftentimes I act out in ways that I wouldn't have even imagined that I would act out. We've seen all week that selfishness hides sin, right? Because we are all about ourselves and preserving our own reputation and insulating our own pride, we refuse to deal with sin when God puts His finger on it. We refuse to come clean, but love comes clean. We saw that selfishness harbors resentment when people do us wrong, when we find ourselves offended. Selfishness grabs a hold of it, it pulls it inside, it chews on it, and it just keeps on holding on to that resentment, but love forgives. We saw that selfishness lives for pleasure. It lives for that thing or that person that makes me happy. In fact, the selfish person, their entire life revolves around what brings me pleasure. But love lives for God and for others. We saw on Wednesday night that selfishness resists death. Jesus is calling us to follow Him to our deaths. The very act of surrender is an act of death, and yet the promise is on the other side of that death is a resurrection. When the husk of ourself is broken, there can be much fruit that miraculously happens as a result. We saw last night that love is impossible without the Holy Spirit. Again, we spent much time looking at why it is absolutely essential in the two-road theology of the book of Galatians, the two paths to either eternal life or the abundant life, the two paths. One path is that of works. It is that of flesh. It is that of law. It is that of bondage. It is that of failure and defeat. That is the path that we go down when we try to fulfill God's intentions in our own strength. That is the flesh path. That is the works path. And that is the path that will leave you frustrated. That is the path that will leave you disillusioned. That is the path that will lead you to failure and bondage. That is the path that will cause the pressure to build inside as we know what God wants and we're trying to fulfill it, and yet that pressure of failure builds and builds and builds to the point that the works of the flesh become apparent and we spew out a geyser of sewage. Again, just so you know, for those of you guys that are just joining, I believe verse 19, 20, and 21 are what happens. This is what will end up coming out when you try your best to live for God in your own strength or to love others in your own strength. But here this evening, what we're going to see is that it is absolutely essential to walk in the Spirit. Let's open in prayer. God in heaven, I do ask that now, at this moment in time, at this point in history, Lord, would you please open our eyes to the amazing gift that you have given to us, to heaven's throne gift. Open our eyes to the promise of Abraham that you talked about in this book. Lord God, I pray that you would open our eyes to the reality of the Comforter. God, I pray that tonight you would be our teacher. Lord, would you guide my lips to explain this in a way that's practical and that's helpful? Would you give me your anointing and unction to deliver this message in a way that will not just give us food for thought, but in a way, Father in heaven, that would change our entire perception of our lives and how to live it? Lord, would you change us? Would you change everything through this message? In Jesus' name, amen. 2015, it's about February, and my wife and I were super, super excited. My wife was actually just down in Mooresville, I think, with her family, and I was up in Huntley, Illinois, and we were about to make a huge step forward in our family and in our traveling. You see, we had been praying for the Lord to provide a trailer for us. We had been at that time traveling for 3-4 years, and we had no trailer. So just so you know, when an evangelist travels without a trailer and has kids, essentially what happens is you pull up to the church and the pastor says, all right, you're staying with so-and-so. You drive up to their house and then you all begin to pile out and you get out and you bring the kid and the other kid out or whatever you've got. And then you pull out the first suitcase and you bring that suitcase in, you welcome them, say hi and everything. Then you go back to get the rest and you bring the next suitcase in. And then you bring, you know, the high chair in, and then you go out and you get the pack and play, and then you go and get the baby suitcase, and then you go and get, yeah, it was very dehumanizing, to be honest with you. Every week I felt like, well, I won't talk more about that, but here we were, God had supplied our need, and I was walking into the General RV Center in Huntley, Illinois, and by the time I walked out of that place, I was going to be driving out there with a 37-foot, I think, it would have been a 2006 Montana Mountaineer 427P something or other. Okay, and we were excited. Okay, this was going to change everything for us. And I remember while we were in there, the tech, he walked me around that trailer and he told me every bell and whistle that it was involved in that trailer. He showed me how to open the door. That's an important thing. He showed me how to lock the door. He showed me how to empty the gray tanks and the black tanks. Yes, you're familiar with those now. He showed me how to, you know, turn on the different fans inside, how to turn on the thermostat and the air conditioner. He showed me how to work the shower, how to flush an RV toilet. He showed me how to run the sink, showed me how to hook up water, showed me how to fill up the fresh water tank. He showed me all through that whole thing. And I remember at one point, we were on the outside of the trailer and he showed me the hot water heater. And I remember when he showed me that, we'd kind of had in our mind that we really would like a gas and electric hot water heater because one of our friends had just a gas hot water heater, ran off of propane. And he said, man, it costs an arm and a leg because if you want hot water all the time, you got to keep that thing burning all the time. And it can get kind of expensive. And I remember there, I was just honestly blown away by the whole trailer. And he got around and he told us about the hot water heater. And I remember he said, I asked him, because my friend had told me about this. I asked him, I said, is this a gas electric or just a gas hot water heater? And he looked at me and said, oh yeah, it's a 6-gallon gas water heater, no electric. And I thought, oh well, this trailer's amazing, this is great. So we bought the trailer, sign on the dotted line, hooked up my truck to it, pulled out a cell of a video somewhere on my phone of us pulling out with that trailer. And I remember we got it down to our first week, and probably just a couple weeks into the tour, we were really excited by the trailer. It was living the dream for us. But I remember one day, the hot water heater did not turn on. And I think I changed out the propane bottle, and somewhere in the process, something glitched, and I could not get that pilot light to light. And I'm thinking, oh no, our new trailer, there's something wrong with it. Oh no, this is terrible. Well, in the process of trying to troubleshoot this whole propane hot water heater, I remember looking inside the outside panel, and I saw this little rocker switch. And I thought, I wonder what this is. And I wonder if I should switch it. Again, this could be very dangerous. You know, this is a propane appliance here. I could blow the whole trailer up. Well, I was looking at it, and I was thinking, I'm going to try this. And I flipped the switch, and I heard this kind of sound, kind of like sizzling. And I remember I didn't really think a whole lot about it. I was still trying to figure out how to turn on the propane light, you know, to light the hot water heater. And eventually, you know what we discovered? We had hot water. I went back out. I looked inside. I looked over to the side, and I saw there were some numbers. And not only did we actually have a gas and electric hot water heater, it was a 10-gallon and not a 6-gallon. And I want you to know, just so you know what that means you can take a normal shower and not one of those trailer showers where you just wet yourself. And anyway, I won't go into all that. I've talked too much about personal hygiene habits in our trailer living. But you know what was really cool to me? This was just one of those God moments where I realized that I had actually gotten more than I thought I had gotten when I had bought the trailer. You know, I really do believe that the Christian life is kind of like that. I think some folks, they come to Jesus and they realize their need. They need forgiveness of sins and eternal life. They begin to realize that their good works aren't good enough to get them to heaven. They begin to realize that the only hope that they have for forgiveness of sins, because they had broken God's law, because they deserve to be punished in hell for all eternity because the wages of sin is death, when they begin to realize that God loved them so much that he sent Jesus to become a human, to live a sinless life, and to die on the cross and suffer what you and I ought to suffer, the wrath of God as he hung on that cross, as he shed his blood, as you begin to realize that Jesus paid the price for our sins and he is offering to us a gift, and that gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we realize what God wants to give us, I tell you what, it's an exciting day. It's even more exciting when you realize the gift is free, okay? And you know, when folks receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, I think many times all they think they're getting is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And you better believe that when you get saved, you get forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, and eternal life, a life that does not end. But that's not all. When you get saved, and that's one of the things we sung about before the message here tonight, the good news, part of the good news, is that you didn't just get forgiveness. You didn't just get salvation. God gave you the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as he was with his disciples in John 14, 15, 16, noticed that they were a little bummed because he had just told them he was going to be leaving. And Jesus made it very clear, oh, no, no, don't be sad. This is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. It's going to be tough for a little while, but I want you to know I've got a gift I'm planning to send to you. And that gift is the Comforter. It is the Paraclete, not the Parakeet. Kids, okay? It's the one who's going to come alongside and help. And Jesus made it very clear there's going to come a day when that Spirit of God will come and not just be with you, he will be in you. And the Spirit of God, he doesn't just comfort us. He doesn't just help us when we're down. The Spirit of God, I believe, is the key pleasing God. He is the key to fulfilling God's expectation. Regarding what we've been speaking about here this week, the Spirit of God is the key to truly loving. And some of us have lived our entire Christian experience thinking that it was up to us to love, that it was up to us to try our best to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we found ourselves frustrated. We found ourselves coming up short. We found ourselves failing. But tonight, I want to take some time and help you understand that according to Galatians chapter 5 and the Word of God, if you want to love as God expects you to love, you're going to have to learn how to walk in the Spirit. We've seen, again, just by way of review, we saw in chapter 5 and verse number 13, Paul speaking, and he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." I want you to know the experience God intends for every believer is to be able to serve Him with an unconstrained freedom. God wants us not to be doing what we're doing with a catch in our spirit. He doesn't want us to be doing what we're doing with shortcomings, with resistance. God wants us to be serving Him with freedom of soul, but that's not something that we generate, as we're going to see. "You've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but here's what I want you to do: by love, serve one another." He says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And we took a look last time we met that the law throughout this entire book had been something that was associated with the wrong road. It was something that was associated with works, with flesh, with bondage, with defeat. But here he says, "I do not intend for you to obey the law. I intend for you instead to fulfill the law. And the only way you can fulfill the law is by love, to serve one another." In fact, I want you to notice this. He says here that if the law is fulfilled in this command to love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15, he says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." But notice how on the heels of what he had just said, when he had said that I want you not to obey the law, but to fulfill the law, but if you bite and devour one another, that ain't going to work out so well for you. Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." See here, the way he phrases it in verse number 16 is that walking in the Spirit is key for not indulging in your flesh. When you see flesh throughout this passage, obviously we're going to be thinking probably of the wrong road, right? But I want you to maybe to tie this into our theme and kind of how we've been thinking about things here this week. When you see the word flesh, I want you to think in this term. I want you to think of selfishness. That which you want to do. That desire to cover sin. That desire to live for pleasure. That part of you that doesn't want to die. He says here, if you will walk in the Spirit, I will take care of this matter of selfishness. As we continue reading, he says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two things, are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." I remember studying this verse years ago and thinking, oh, that's a bummer. Even though he seemed to have just said that there's this great potential of victory if we walk in the Spirit, at the end of verse number 17, verse number 17, he seems to be indicating that it's still possible to be unable to do what God wants us to do. I remember looking at that and thinking, well, that's kind of a bummer. But let me tell you, and we're going to explain this here with clarity in just a minute. There is no bummer in verse number 17. In fact, verse number 17 makes our victory and the potential in walking in a Spirit so incredibly vivid and encouraging. Once you get, I believe, the right interpretation of this verse, I think it's going to be shouting ground. But I want to point this out here. He made the statement that if we walk in the Spirit, we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We wouldn't fulfill the desires of our selfishness. Okay? So selfishness is the opposite of what?
Love.
Does selfishness fulfill the law, yes or no?
No,
it does not. Selfishness pretty much breaks every law in the book. Okay? So just get that. Walking in the Spirit is essential for overcoming the desires of your selfishness. When we get down to verse number 18, he says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under what? The law." Okay. So verse number 16 said that if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of your selfishness, which is opposite of the intentions of the law. Verse number 18 says, if you're led by the Spirit, then you won't be under the law. Again, I'm going to say more about that in just a moment. If you jump down to verse number 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and he gives the list, which we'll come back to in a minute. At the very end, notice what he says. Against such, there is no law. Let me put it to you this way. The secret to truly finding freedom from the slavery of indulgence or the bondage to the law is not trying to obey better or to ratchet up the rules and regulations. It's not found in trying hard to love others and to sacrifice for their good either. True freedom from selfishness is found by walking in the promise to Abraham, the inheritance promised to all who believe, the Holy Spirit. When we walk in the reality of the Holy Spirit, we will not fulfill the carnal cravings of our baser nature. Again, verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that which bears product in our life, that which naturally happens in us when the Spirit of God is functioning in our lives the way He came to function in our lives. So get this, when we're walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, whatever those things mean, which we're going to talk about that in a minute, what will happen is we will bear the fruit of love in our lives, we will overcome the desires of our selfishness, and what will happen is we will love, and when we love, we will fulfill God's law, we will fulfill God's intentions, and we will no longer, while we are loving, be under the condemnation of the law because we fall short of that law. Did that make sense? Are you following me here tonight? So when I walk in the Spirit of God bears love in my life. I love not with my love, but with a love that's foreign to me. I love, yet it is not me that's loving. It's God that's loving in me and through me. Therefore, the love that's produced is not a fruit of my effort. The love that's produced is the fruit of the Spirit of God. And that love that produces actions perfectly and completely conforms to what God intends for every single Christian. That fruit of love that's born in us, it passes God's test. It is something, to hearken back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? Now, a couple things I want you to see here. What does it mean then to walk in the Spirit? Well, in this passage, there are three verbs that are used, three commands that are used that to me totally unlocked the concept of what it means to walk in the Spirit. I want to examine these three verbs. The first verb is found in verse 16. Second verb is found in verse 18. Third verb is found in verse 25. The first verb here in verse 16, when he says walk, the simple idea of this word is a general word for walking, just like you and I would think of, walking like this, okay? And the idea of that is if you want to get from point A to point B, you've got to take one foot, put it in front of the other. And then take the other foot and put it in front of the other. And pretty much what happens is you have continuous motion. You've got continuous steps, one step after another. If you have a job, maybe you're a mailman and you're supposed to walk from all across town, guess what? The whole time you're out there fulfilling your job, guess what? It's step, 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 step. Step. It is continuous. Okay? So this concept, whatever it means to walk in the Spirit, it's something that happens every moment of every day. It's not something that just happens during a revival meeting. It's not something that just happens during a prayer meeting. It's not something that just happens when you're out soul winning. It's not something that just happens when you find yourself in a Christian crisis of some sort. It's not something that happens when you just need God to get you out of a jam. It's not something that just happens when you find yourself in a great awareness of your need of God. This concept of walking in the Spirit, this concept of walking one step after another, it's something that must be repeated in a continuous basis throughout the day, every single day of your life. It's moment by moment. But the next verb here, I think, is a super helpful description of what it means to walk in the Spirit. Verse number 18 says, but if ye be what? Led of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, I believe what this is talking about is this. You need to be listening. You need to be aware of what the Spirit of God is telling you to do. You know, I really do believe that Christians today have pretty much written the Holy Spirit out of their Christian experience. Oh, he might be someone who maybe comes alongside every now and then and gives them some spiritual jolt when they need it in soul winning. It might be something that the preachers appeal to when they feel how much they need God in the pulpit. But unfortunately, I believe that the Holy Spirit is someone that Christians have by and large ignored in their day-to-day experience. You see, God, moment by moment, every step of your day, he wants to lead you. He wants to be involved in the day-to-day affairs of your life. God, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of you, who was given to you to enable you to be your senior partner, to be the one who would stand in Christ's stead, who would be the one who would come on his behalf to be our guide and to be our help, isn't just a lucky rabbit's foot. He's not just an extra charge that you need on certain days when you need God more than other days. He is intended by God to be one who leads you every moment of the day. Let me put it to you this way. What I mean is this. You must go where the Spirit is going. Hear his voice, discern his will, and follow. You must yield moment by moment, point by point, situation by situation, craving by craving to the will of the Holy Spirit and depend upon his promise to give you freedom from lust and enablement to serve others in love. When you are yielding moment by moment and step by step to the voice of the Spirit and depending upon him for enablement, mark it down, you will not. I repeat, you will not fulfill the desires of your selfishness. This is an amazing promise. Listen, if I could phrase to you what it means to walk in the Spirit, what it means to be led by the Spirit, it is total surrender. I think a lot of times when we think about the concept of surrender, we think of a one-time decision. And don't get me wrong, I do believe that many of us need to come to crisis points in our lives where we lay our lives down and say, God, I am a living sacrifice. You can do with me whatever you will. But I fear that sometimes what happens is we might come forward in a service and we might kneel at the altar and we might say, God, you can have my life. And then we get up and think, now what do I want to do? What do I need to get done tonight? What do I want to do on my phone when I get home? What games do I want to play? What books do I want to read? What shows do I want to watch? And though we surrender our lives to the Lord and say, God, you can do with me whatever you wish, the moment we get up, we stop listening. We stop listening. God doesn't just want to preach to you, speak to you in a service. He wants to speak to you all day long. You say, preacher, God's going to speak to me through his word. You better believe he will. And the Spirit of God uses the word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit to confront us in a black and white objective way. You meet with God in the morning. You open up the book. You memorize scripture. Those are tools that the Spirit of God will use to speak to you and talk to you. But I'm going to argue here tonight, he does more than just speak to you through the book. Now, some of you might be thinking, uh-oh, preacher's talking about additional revelation. Oh, shut up. No, I'm not. I am not, all right? God stopped revealing scripture when he finished the book of Revelation, all right? It's done. It's over. We have written down what God wants us to have written down. However, that doesn't mean that the Spirit said, all right, I'm done talking. Listen, I'm not going to compare the subjective premonitions and leadings of the Spirit of God to the authoritative, objective Word of God, okay? This book right here is authoritative to every believer, every human being on planet Earth. It tells us all that we need to know about God and about ourselves. But I want you to know, listen, we quote, I mentioned this the other day, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. But like I said the other day, we really don't believe it. Or we think that God is just going to lead us in principle. Listen, you better believe God's going to lead you in principle. You better believe that when the Bible makes statements that are applicatory to our day-to-day lives, we better sit up, listen up, and we better obey what God says in this book. When God says, like I said the other night, it's not good for a man to touch a woman, guess what? He means it. You apply that in every place that you ought to apply it. If you're not married, hands off, buster. You don't need the Holy Spirit to tell you that. But listen, there are a lot of things the Bible doesn't address. Like, where are you going to go to college? Hope you followed the Holy Spirit to that. I'm sure you did. Who are you going to marry? Which coworker should I talk to about Jesus today? Listen, there are times in your life where God wants to lead you. The Apostle Paul, as he was in Asia Minor, he was trying to just preach the gospel, try to go to the next place God wanted him to go. He tried to go this place, and God said, He tried to go over here, and God would say, It said specifically the Spirit of God forbade him from going. And see, that's what was going on. God was leading him through saying, not here, not here, I want you here. And God ended up calling him, drawing him across the Aegean Sea because he had a bunch of people there that he wanted to lead to Christ. Honestly, if Paul would have believed like some independent, fundamental Baptist missionary agencies believe, and I have one in mind, they would have said, you just go preach to everyone you see. Listen, we ought to preach the gospel, and we ought to go after every opportunity that God places in our path. But the Spirit of God wants to lead you to. And we need to have our ears open. We need to be looking to heaven and saying, God, I want to know what you want me to do today. We need to have our spiritual antennas up, so to speak, and we need to be having a conversation with God in our hearts every step of the day, all day long. God, what would you have me to do? God, who would you have me to talk to? God, I want to do what you want me to do. There is an openness. You know, I've got a cell phone here, and I've had social media on my phone for a long time. Social media is a cool thing in that you could connect with people in a way you wouldn't be able to connect with them otherwise, but it's a horrible thing at the same time. Because these apps, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, whatever the other ones are that you all use, they just want to control you. You know what I'm talking about? Like, the little, I don't know how it is on your Android phones, but you know, on the iPhones, the little red dot with the number inside of it. I hate those little red dots. The notification badges that tell you how many unread whatevers you've got. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but if I see one of those, I'm like, what do I need to read? You know, you tap in. You're like, what is it? You're searching around the app trying to figure out what that red dot was. And you know, I found that at one point in time, I was sick and tired of being, and you know, whenever you go into the app, you end up spending a half hour longer than you intended to spend in the app. You know, you end up scrolling the feed and wasting time, and it's like it just sucked the life out of you. Well, you know what I did at one point? There's an amazing little feature on iPhones. I don't know if Androids have them. They're so behind the times, but if you go into your settings app, and into notifications. You can scroll down to Facebook or Twitter or whatever it is. You can tap in there and there's this little toggle that you can switch. Turn off all notifications. Liberty, brother. Glorious freedom. You know, as much as that gives you freedom when it comes to your phone, it sure doesn't give you freedom when you turn off the notifications from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, because we're selfish, we can be going throughout life and the Spirit of God speaks to us. Why don't you hand them a gospel tract? I don't really want to do that. I'm busy. I'm shopping. Don't you know I only have so much time before the toddler goes nuts and embarrasses me in the store? Got to get this done. You know, or you're on the job, perhaps. And at the job, it's like the Spirit of God says, why don't you hand out a gospel tract to that person and try to set up a time where you can talk to them? Oh, no. I don't want them to think I'm a holy rolling Bible thumper. Spirit of God tells you, hey, why don't you go get on the floor and play with your kids? I'm really busy, Lord. Really busy. I got to do the taxes. Okay. Got to get my finances in order right now. And I think sometimes we ignore him and we ignore him and we ignore him. I really do believe that some believers, they go into their settings and they just toggle the switch. Not interested in hearing from you, Lord. I'm so thankful that God still talks to us anyway. And yet, we get so used to ignoring them. We're like that person with 15,000 unread emails in their inbox. You know what I'm saying? I'm not like that. I can't stand that. But some of you are like that. Anyway, we've got to listen. We've got to be listening. To be led by the Spirit, you've got to listen. You've got to have your heart open and ready to hear. And you know what I find? That takes some intentionality. There are some times when it's not just going through life waiting for the Spirit of God to interrupt your consciousness with His direction. I really do believe that we need to, throughout the day, initiate. Listen, if you're like me, okay, you go throughout your day and it's halfway through the day and you realize, I've just been doing my stuff. I've not even been conscious of you, Lord. Listen, we need to have some reality checks moment by moment where we are literally all day throughout the day having our hearts lifted up towards heaven and saying, God, do you have anything you want me to do? Spirit of God, is there anything you want me to pray for? I'm open. I'm here. I'm available. speak to me. But listen, you can be listening. You can be listening, but you also have to say yes. You have to say yes. You know, I think sometimes we just don't trust the Holy Spirit. We don't trust Him. We don't think He knows what He's talking about because, you know, what we're going throughout our day and He speaks to us. Maybe we reach out and say, God, what do you want me to do? And He says, do that. And you think, anything else? Not that. Something else? You know, our hearts need to be totally surrendered to the will of God. Totally surrendered to God's leading moment by moment every day. Not only do we need to be listening, not only do we need to be saying yes, we also need to do what He tells us to do. I don't know what it is. There's something different about this than just obeying the law. And I, you know, as I've grappled with it, I've thought, why is it that God doesn't want us to obey the law? God wants us to fulfill the law by listening to the Spirit of God, by yielding to His promptings, by obeying what He wants me to do. What's different between me obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit and me obeying, just plain doing what God records in the Word? What's the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. It's relationship. Did you hear me? It's relationship. You don't need a relationship with God to just buckle down and obey. But you know what? If God wants us to be intimately communicating with Him every moment of every day, this is how it's going to be. Listen, as you're walking throughout your day, as you are listening to the voice of the Spirit of God, as you are saying yes to what He wants, as you are determining, if He asks me to do it, I am then going to take a step and obey what He wants me to do. I'm telling you, there's something liberating about living in constant harmony and obedience to the moment-by-moment subjective leadings of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's one more verb in here that I want us to see. If you jump down to verse number 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, and that's an understood assumption, okay? The idea here is, since we live or are alive in the Spirit, since you have the Holy Spirit, you could also say it that way, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, this word walk is a little different than the other word walk. This word walk is not so much the idea of repeated steps one after the other. The idea of this word is actually a military term. It has the idea of keeping in step with. You ever seen formations of soldiers who are all marching together, right? Their feet are all perfectly synced with one another, right? They're moving in exactly the same rate of speed. They are walking exactly the same way together. Essentially, what this verb here is saying, not only must you moment by moment be walking in the Spirit, not only must you all day be listening, yielding to, saying yes to the leadership of the Spirit, but He's also saying, you need to keep up with what the Spirit of God is doing. Keep in step with Him. You could say it this way, don't go AWOL on the Holy Spirit. Don't step out of line. Don't step out of rank. Don't just go out and decide, I'm going to spend the night doing what I want to do. You stay in rank. You stay in file. You stay in line. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, I've been largely focusing thus far on one side of this matter of walking in the Spirit. And really the reason why is because I think this passage and those verbs really are leading us. By the way, let me just pause here for a second. If you're at all uncomfortable with what I'm talking about, you do not understand this chapter. If you're sitting here in this room thinking, man, I think this preacher is going overboard talking about the subjective leading of the Holy Spirit. Man, this gives me the heebie-jeebies, whatever. And, you know, I don't know about this whole subjective lead. Listen, you explain to me what these verbs are talking about. You explain to me what it means to walk in, be led by, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Because listen, as far as I look at this passage and as far as I just understand these words, I do not see how you can have a vibrant Christianity that does not fulfill the lust of the flesh without the Spirit of God leading you in your heart every moment of every day. Listen, it is total surrender to the Spirit of God. But the other side of this is its total dependence upon the Spirit of God. You know, just like the day you and I realized that we could not get ourselves to heaven, just like the day that we realized that we were hopeless, our best attempts to earn favor with God would result in nothing other than our eternal damnation. Just like the day we realized that Jesus did all of the work necessary for us to be forgiven and to give us eternal life, just like on that day we came to God relying not on our own works, not on our own strength, not on our own merits, but instead we looked to heaven and we relied on Jesus to do all of the saving in the same way I believe in this passage. He's saying it's not just listening and yielding, and it's not just obeying. It's taking a step, counting on the Spirit of God to do in you and through you what you could never do without Him. Remember last night I gave that dumb illustration about buying the sports car? Remember that? You buy the nice cherry red sports car and you put it in neutral and you push it out of the parking lot and you push it down the road. You push it into your driveway. You push it to work. It takes forever. It just tires you out. And frankly, it's not that pleasant of an experience. Imagine the difference when you begin to realize if you just turn that key a little bit further, vroom, 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 vroom. When you realize if you put that thing in drive and hit that gas pedal, the experience is totally different. It's not about your horsepower anymore. It's not about your endurance anymore. It's about the power that's under the hood. And that power is so much greater than your puny little horsepower. When you begin to realize that that engine can drive those wheels and it can move that thing with a power that is in so many ways so much greater than yours, it is hard to even compare. Listen, you would never go back, would you? Listen, in the same way, you are powerless to love. You can't love. That was the whole point of last night's message. You can't love. But I want you to know this passage tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love. Listen, when you listen to the Spirit of God, when you say yes to Him and when you yield to Him, He is going to lead you to a heart of love, to acts of love, to an experience of love that frankly is completely separate from your personality. And what's going to happen is as you take those steps of obedience, He will fill you with true love that makes a difference in people's lives like you never could. That kind of love is sustainable because it's not your own, it's His. And His love never fails. Let me give you a little illustration of this. A few weeks ago, I was in Viroqua, Wisconsin. And while we were there, we were doing the Cola Clash for a friend of mine. We'd gone out recruiting, invited a lot of teenagers to come to our three-night event. Again, we've got a four-foot ball we use for volleyball and basketball. Some of you have seen some of that stuff. A lot of fun. We bring them inside after the competitions, give them free food, trivia scoring, post the score. At the end of the night, I stand up and I preach the gospel. Well, this evening was kind of a unique evening. There that evening, we had a bunch of girls. Okay, nothing wrong with that, but there were an unusual amount of girls in attendance. At one point of the night, there was a young lady named, I won't give her name. There was a young lady who was there, and this young lady, she'd arrived earlier on in the night, and she'd said she had a friend who was coming, and so she didn't want to sign up for a team because she wanted to be on whatever team her friend was going to be on. Well, long story short, her friend came, and apparently this friend was this girl's boyfriend. Not only did he come, he came with his new girlfriend on his arm. Kind of a major bummer. Well, this young lady, she didn't know what to do. She hung out with him anyway. And after the competitions, they came inside, and she sat next to the guy. His new girlfriend was on the other side of him, and this guy was not interested in the spiritual aspect of the night whatsoever. We got around to the preaching, and as soon as I stood up, this guy stood to his feet, and he grabbed the two girls, and he took them out of the back and said, "I don't want any of this garbage. We're out of here." Took them out to the parking lot. Well, he wasn't going to give the poor, broken-hearted young lady a ride home. So he called her mom and said, "Hey, she's here. She needs to be picked up." He took his girlfriend into his truck. They sat there for a couple of minutes. In fact, one of my team members walked up and he said, "Listen, I'm not interested in any of that garbage. I don't want to hear another word from you about God or the Bible or Jesus or anything. And by the way, don't you even think about talking to the young lady over there. She's not interested either." Well, the young man and his new girlfriend drove off. That young lady was sitting on a rock outside of the church building, weeping her eyes out. My wife came out and she found her sitting on the rock and she talked to her, and the young lady explained to my wife kind of what was going on and the heartache she was experiencing. And my wife said, "What, would you like to go inside now? There's still more to the message that you could hear." The young lady came inside and said, "Yeah, I would. I'd like to hear more." Meanwhile, inside, I was about ready to get up to preach, and I don't know how to explain it, but I was looking to the Lord saying, "God, I need your help. I need you to enable me to preach tonight." It was like the Spirit of God said, "Don't you dare raise your voice when you preach tonight." Okay, sure, whatever. I want you to love these kids. Well, don't I always? I didn't say that, but you know. I stood up, and as I began to preach, I don't know how else to describe it, but God gave me a love for those young people. I found myself, whereas normally I would just kind of, you know, go after it with sin, which I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. It's just in this setting, God gave me the love that I needed. And I found myself, as I was preaching, all I can say is it just came out different. It hit the young people different. And as I was preaching, I could tell God was gripping their hearts. When I gave the invitation, by the way, we had all kinds of young people there that night who were clearly gender confused, homosexual, all kinds of different things like that. It was quite a varied crowd. But by the end of the sermon, many of them were absolutely gripped by the love of Jesus Christ. When I gave the invitation, many of them came back, and I don't even know how else to explain it except to say what was happening in their hearts was unusual. These young ladies were speaking to the counselors, and they were weeping. Not because of a broken heart, they were weeping because someone actually loved them, and they were talking about Jesus, not me. I remember there was one young lady on her way out, by the young lady whose boyfriend brought the new girlfriend. She gloriously trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior there that night. Several other young ladies also. One, I remember as she was leaving, I kind of caught her on the way out and I said, "Hey, did you make a decision tonight?" And all I could say, as she was looking at me, tears were brimming up in her eyes. And I could tell still she was overwhelmed by the love of God. You know, God showed me something there that night, that even in the preaching of the gospel, I need to be listening. I need to be willing to say yes, even when it doesn't necessarily make sense in that moment. I need to take the step of obedience, relying not upon me to do something loving, but relying upon the Spirit of God to bear a love that is not mine. Through my words, through my attitudes, listen, friends, your love stinks. Your love is fake. It's tainted with wrong motives. Your love doesn't last. Your love gets tired out. Your love gets frustrated and worn out. But the love of God never fails. The love of God never gets worn out. The love of God has no ulterior motives. The love of God is pure. The love of God is what makes the difference in the lives of other people. The love of God is the sweet fragrance that draws people to Himself. It's the love of God that satisfies the unspoken, uncommunicable, wrong word, the unspeakable needs of your children's hearts. Incommunicable, that's diseases. We're not talking about diseases, okay? The love of God can make your wife feel what she's been longing to feel for years but hasn't felt it in your marriage. The love of God in you can totally change your attitude and reputation at work. The love of God. The love of God can break down barriers with people you thought were unreachable. The love of God can affirm people, even who are in difficult and sticky situations, without compromising God's holiness. The love of God is really what makes church work. The love of God is really what makes the home work. It's what makes parenting work. It's what makes marriages work. Really, everything is in a funk without the love of God. And the pathway to it isn't trying to love. It's not purposing to love. It's not working at the different verbs of love in 1 Corinthians 13. It's total surrender to the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, every day, listening, seeking His leadership, obeying when He speaks, taking a step of obedience, in dependence upon Him to bear the fruit of love in your life. Back for Christmas, I remember we typically spend several weeks at my parents' house in Christmas, around the Christmas season. It's just been a tradition we've done for lots of years. I remember we were there this last Christmas, and something unusual happened when we arrived. Just like 2 days after we arrived, my dad tested positive for COVID. That was exciting. We had all these family gatherings planned, all kinds of things and traditions that we normally do. Well, not this year. You know, while we would have been fine with it, you know, the rest of the family was kind of like, you know, don't do that. And so anyway, so we ended up spending a lot of time at home, pretty much hunkered down in our house all together. I personally loved it, but my wife said that's because I'm just such an introvert. I don't really like going out and doing things. But anyway, so we were in the house, and we had bought a board game. Okay, we had bought a board game, The Settlers of Catan. Oh yeah, I can tell there are some fans out there. We'd bought it for a gift exchange. We'd found it for really cheap. And that gift exchange was no longer going to happen. And so I told my wife, I said, you know what? Let's keep it. And this may sound funny, but I want you to know the Spirit of God is practical. Over Christmas, God began to talk to me in my heart and saying, you're working too much. You need to spend some quality time with your kids. So what I want you to do, what I want to incorporate into your family culture, is I want you to be a board game kind of family. Not that you do it all the time, not that it dominates your life, but I want it to be something that you all do on a somewhat regular basis. because I want your kids to know that you are, that they are important enough for you to slow down and spend time with them. You know, there have been many times, in fact, I remember just a couple weeks ago, I was actually preparing for this message. I was in the auditorium just praying, studying the scripture, trying to put my notes together. And I remember right in the middle of a thought, I'm sitting here saying, you know, Lord, what do you want me to say? How do you want me to say this? How do you want me to phrase this here tonight? It was like the Lord said, stop, go to your trailer, give your kids a hug. So I thought, well, if I'm going to preach on this tonight, I'd better do it. I stopped. I went out to the trailer, just gave all my kids a big hug. I'm not saying it's always sappy Hallmark moments that the Spirit of God leads you to. But I'm telling you what, when you listen to Him, when you yield to Him every moment of every day, it's amazing what He'll do. I've got more that I was planning on saying, but let me just put it to you this way. When you yield to the Holy Spirit, step by step, things come out totally different, and it's a miracle. For starters, He enables you to reflect God's divine, unconditional love in your life. As God's very heartbeat throbs in your chest, you will love your neighbors as yourself and thus fulfill God's benevolent intentions revealed in the law. When you're full of God's love, it will no longer be about self-justification, making the grade or measuring up. It'll be all about doing what's best for others and for the glory of God. Eva, stop tickling her. Thank you. You know, I'm convinced that one of the reasons why churches have become places where people come and don't get their needs met is because churches have stopped being places of love. God intended for His disciples to be known not by their holiness, not by their standards, but by their love. I'm not saying we ought to drop those other things. Please don't misunderstand me. But if we're going to live up to God's intentions, we've got to love. And if we're going to love, we've got to have a day-by-day, moment-by-moment relationship of total surrender and total dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for this amazing promise, these amazing promises, this amazing text. God, I'm not even